Let me ask you to join me in your Bible in the book of Revelation. And once again, we look into the final chapter, chapter 22, and we approach the final verse today, verse 21. Again, we're looking at Revelation chapter 22. And verse 21, and then what that opens up for us afterwards. The verse says this: "The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen." Now, what we're doing as we look at this verse for the third time now is reluctantly saying goodbye to the book of Revelation, and we're doing this by really doing a review of the entire book. We are taking it section by section by section, and therefore seeing in each section something of what this verse has to say throughout the book. And really, I don't know your take on the book of Revelation, but mine has been rather changed through this study, in the sense that I'm seeing much more grace there than I am things to fear, many more things that instill confidence than instill doubt or fear. In fact, it almost looks as if the book was penned so as to give us comfort. What do you think? And so the way that almost throws itself in square opposition to how the book's being interpreted in such a popular way these days, as a timeline of horrible events that will take place and end time gloom and apocalyptic horror, that sort of thing. And I think rather the book is given to us to encourage us whenever we live, but particularly if we are that final generation, and there's no way to know if you're the final generation unless the skies roll back like a scroll and you hear the voice of the archangel and the blast of God's trumpet, then you'll know. But right now, we wait, we persevere, we endure while we wait for the Lord Jesus. And as we do so, we see this book that just sort of describes God's dealings in history all through it. And it gives us a picture of the kindness, the favor, the love of our Lord as he watches over his church. And so we approach this book again in summation or a review with this encouragement: the grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Now, in our review, we have said briefly that the first section, the first three chapters, they reveal to us Christ on earth, Christ with his people, Christ standing among the lampstand, you remember? Christ visiting this church and that church, Christ speaking to his people, and then always there's the cry of the Spirit, he who has ears to hear, let him hear what? What the Spirit is saying to all the churches. And so we see in that first section the grace of our Lord as shepherd, as he shepherds his people and tends to his flock. In the second section, which is the biggest, which is the one full of all the fireworks, if you will. Well, almost. The second section, chapters 4 through 16, the biggest, reveals Christ in the heavens, and glory to God for that. You know, they stood there watching the Lord as he was parting from them, the first disciples did. And then suddenly there was an angel there, and he said, Why are you gazing into heaven? This same Jesus will come in the way that you've seen him go. And I don't know if their minds immediately went over to the seventh chapter of Daniel, but they might have, they could have, maybe they should have, where the Son of Man is presented before the Ancient of Days, and to him is given glory, honor, and a kingdom, that men of all nations and tongues and races should serve him. And Paul comes along afterwards and adds his amen to this when he says he must reign until he's put all of his enemies under his feet. And so this is going on in that second section where Christ is revealed as ruling over all peoples. And so he is seen as king, king over his church, as really as he is king over the nations. Today, We look at the third section. It's rather short. It goes from chapter 17 through somewhere in chapter 21. And it reveals to us the Lord Jesus Christ as the world's judge. We see him. It starts this way. The section begins with the invitation to come and see. John, this, by the way, this is what marks each, according to G. Eldon Ladd, this is the literary way that the book is broken up, and you've got this invitation to come see something new. And that will be a series of visions, but all along a theme. And this one, come see what? And it starts in chapter 17. Come look at this, the judgment of the great harlot. And then we see the heavens are opened, and we see the Lord is a man of war. And then as we go on, this section takes us through the millennium, this 1,000 years where Christ reigns. And then we'll come to the great white throne judgment. It's a gripping section. For all of its brevity, it deals with weighty subjects. And then it concludes with this verse over in the 21st chapter. But for the cowardly and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And that concludes the third division. Now, in all fairness, you might ask, as we've briefly described this section, you might ask, all right, where is the grace of the Lord in all of this? You know, at first glance, it looks just like all, it's all judgment. It's all vengeance. It's all recompense. It's all war. That's how it reads. And that's because we're so good at it, just picking up the gruesome details. I don't know if it's a particular mindset in the West, if it's just something that's plagued us for 100 years now. I don't know exactly what it is. But we need to go back and look at the section more closely and ask the question then, all right, where's the grace of God? Where is the grace in all of this? If the grace of the Lord is going to be with us, it's going to be with us here too. Does that follow logically? If John could say this, the grace of the Lord be with you all, or all the saints, that he can't jump over this section and say, well, let's talk about heaven. We get through all this rough stuff. No. The grace of God is seen here. And that's what we want to spend the rest of our time with this morning, finding this out. Where is the grace of God in this third section? How is it presented to us? What do we see? What do we learn? What do we behold? Now, in Philippians, we hit upon something that we'll start with this morning. And the thing that I want to start with as we begin this third section in review, and we ask the question, all right, where is God's grace in all of this? I suggest the first answer is this. It is God's call to God's people. There is a call going on throughout these days. It just echoes. It rings. It jumps over mountains. It swims through oceans. It fords rivers. It goes everywhere. And it's the call of God. And Paul describes this to the Philippians. In what way? He says it's like this. It is the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. In other words, God doesn't stop calling people in this third section of the book of Revelation. This is going on and on and on. Concurrently with, and I'm going to come back here and straighten up something. I'll just pause our thought for just a moment. I said early on, and went back and checked my notes and said, yep, there it is, that the third section, I said, is Christ rising to judgment at the end of the age. Now, that's true enough. It's true because you finish the third section and there you are. Suddenly, you're in the New Jerusalem. And so you've got this picture of the Lord Jesus at the end of the age, coming in might and glory and power and judging his adversaries and helping his people. What I want to add, and hasten to add this, if I have not made it clear, is that this third section is concurrent with the second section. With Christ reigning in the heavens, you've also got Christ judging from the throne. You've got the heavens opened over and over again, and he who rides the white horse doesn't just do so at the end of the age to appear for his people, oh, finally, but he does this over and again. How else do you describe the days of the Reformation? It's Christ judging his adversaries and blessing his people. Or how you describe any of the great movements of God in the earth. When you see righteousness upheld and you see iniquity being overthrown and you see the ways of the godless being thwarted, I just submit to you that it is the reign of Christ and it's the judgment of our Lord. We may have thought it sure was slow in coming, but it came. It came. And it comes, and it will come. So I wanted to make those points clear. And so then we look then at the thought of Paul as we go back to the Philippians. He speaks of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, which isn't just for the first century or the 10th century or the, what's your favorite century? You historians like the 17th pretty well, what God did. You like the 18th century and the modern mission movement as it goes forth in power. The 19th century, which is oftentimes called a century of revival. Oh, then you come to the 20th century and it's a time of war, isn't it? You think, I don't like that one so well. So I like this one. I like the 18th century. Well, Christ was judging then as he's judging now, and he was blessing then as he is blessing now, and the grace of God was then, and the grace of God is now. So how do we see then this grace? It is God's call. And I dare say, if you're sitting here in Jesus today, you've heard the call. You've answered the call. Well, I thought the call meant he would send me to Africa, or he would tell me to go to Bolivia and help Sam and Panfi, or he would send me to the, pick a tribe, an Inuit tribe, pick some Indian indigenous people. I thought he would, that was the call of God is the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul mentions this as the grand motivation in the Christian's journey. In our section, look at chapter 18 with me. And I will take you into the scripture here as we look at this thought. Chapter 18, verse 4. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, what? Come out of her, my people, that you may not participate in her sins and that you may not receive of her plagues. This is in keeping with God's dealings with his people down the ages. He has been speaking to them and calling them out of the world, if you will, into his kingdom. Paul says we are citizens of another realm, aren't we? Another kingdom. What is our citizenship? Where is it? It's in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly await and look for a Savior to appear, our King to come. Now, what Paul and John are saying here is that God is calling his people. The call goes out in whatever century you are, wherever you live, it is the call upward. It is the call to come to God through Christ Jesus the Lord. And I said that it is the, in Paul's thinking, it is the grand motivation in the Christian's journey. And I thought, can I say that? Because Paul also talks about knowing Jesus. And I thought, well, knowing Jesus is the grand motivation of our life, that I may know him. And the grand motivation of our journey is what? Upward. Upward. The upward call of God in Christ, the prize, that awaits God's people, the glory, the crown of life, the wonder of what he will give to his people. It awaits them, and God's call is always out of one thing into another. Paul will say in another place, he has transferred us from something to something else. That first something is the kingdom of darkness, and the second is what? The kingdom of his beloved son, the kingdom of light. And so you're not sons of darkness, you're sons of the day. You're not prone to be subject to the darkness of this age. God has blessed you by calling you out of that and bringing you into, change the figure, his sheepfold. And he's got this wonderful pen built around his people. And in that are the people of God, the sheep of his pasture. His people, he has called them out of the world and called them unto himself. This is what Jesus prayed for, right? In John 17. And you remember this when Jeff took us through it, the great high priestly prayer. Oh, Father, I am leaving. And I'm leaving them here. But I ask you to keep them in your name. Keep them. Keep them. He has assembled his people. And he has gathered unto himself his own. Again, I say that if you are in Christ Jesus today, somehow God has awakened your inner ear. And you've heard a speaking voice that you'd never heard before. And you've seen something with an opened eye you'd never seen before. Realities come clear to you. And you begin to look at things differently. And part of what you look at differently is this world in which we live, right? Well, is this a new thing? And I submit to you again that this call, come out of her, my people. As we talked about it, and we'll mention it again, it is the thing that has reverberated down the ages. It's no new thing. Let me share with you what what God said to Abram. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And there you realize when God begins to deal with the soul, when he starts to make his family, he calls them away from what they were part of. Now, in these days, the great chance is that you'll stay right where you are, like Paul would say. Were you called while a slave? Don't seek to be free. Were you called as a free man? Well, you know, don't seek for some other great position. The great wonder of this is what Abraham illustrates for us, this grand principle that God draws us from one thing to something else. And it's not that the world is an evil place, because Abraham went to another spot in the world. And so here we are. And yet the call of God has made all things new for us, hasn't it? Hasn't it changed things for you? We had a bunch of folks at our house yesterday from the big city. And you had to be from the big city to be invited, so that's why you weren't invited. Well, actually, you had to be a guitar maker. And the bulk of guys that I know that do that are in Dallas and Houston and San Antonio, so they come. And to a man, they said, and to a woman, they said, oh, it's so peaceful here. I thought, I know what you mean. You're not fighting traffic on I-20 or 635. You are... in this little country lane, and God gave us a beautiful day yesterday, and there's clear sky, and there's pine trees, the wind blowing through it, and you get the scent of the pine woods and the little rustling of the air in the pine straw, and you just think, this is great. And I'm thinking to myself, I feel like an ambassador for East Texas. I'm showing you guys why we live here. It's great. Of course, they all left. And they leave, and I look at it, and I say, this is a wonderful place to live. But then after a while, the reality sets in, but there is something better. And I'm not speaking of Switzerland or Austrian Alps or the Tyrol up in northern Italy. I'm speaking of a heavenly country. Abram went from one place, Ur of the Chaldees, and he finally ended up down there in Canaan. And he looked around and said, this is a nice place. But it's not it, is it? God has something better to give. And he saw Jerusalem, and he met Melchizedek, and all the wonderful things that happened there in those experiences. What it left upon his spirit, though, is I want something permanent. I want something eternal in the heavens. I'm looking for a heavenly city. I'm looking for a country that cannot be overrun by some other earthly king, or can be subject to this, or fall prey to that, like drought or war or famine or plague. No, I'm looking for something. God had really dealt in that man's spirit. That's the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, I submit to you that in the midst of all the judgment that's falling upon the world right now, Christ is yet speaking to men. God is speaking to men through his Son. God is awakening men. God is stirring in the heart. And God is moving among his people yet. And that's grace, beloved. That's grace. It's the goodness of God. Adding on, or moving on, Isaiah says this. He says, go forth from Babylon, flee from the Chaldeans, declare with the sound of joyful shouting, proclaim this and send it out to the end of the earth. Say, the Lord has redeemed his servant Jacob. And of course, this will come to Israel when she's taken captive to some distant land. And the call will come to her eventually, come out, come out. Jeremiah will add his amen to this and say, flee from the midst of Babylon, and each of you save his life. Do not be destroyed in her punishment, for this is the Lord's time of vengeance. He is going to render recompense to her. Which just says to me, he who laughs last, laughs best. God had sent great punishment to his people, and Nebuchadnezzar had swept in and just skimmed off the best and taken it off to Babylon. Chuckling, I've got them. No one can stand before me. Who laughs last? God laughs last. And with him laugh his people. And so they're coming back with a great shout. Oh, praise God. He has been to us a sanctuary a little while in the midst of Babylon, and we still exist, and he's bringing us back. And it's a picture. It's a picture for us, isn't it? Of God's call on God's people down through the ages. Now, this goes on. The call of God continues. It begins at conversion, doesn't it? Or does it? Let me submit a thought to you. And a couple of you were nodding your head, and I agreed. That was in my notes. And then I thought, wait. Wasn't Paul told by God in Corinth, I have many people in this city? They had not come to faith yet. So Paul was told, you stay here and you keep preaching, and they will come. Does that not suggest that they weren't in Christ openly, manifestly, but they were held by the mercy of God? They were still, if you put them, open the books, you'd say, well, that name, he's an enemy. And yet for the cause of God's dear Son, he was held and kept because he was one of the Lord's own. So I have many people in this city. And I submit to you that perhaps this thought, this call of God goes much further back than when you first bent the knee before Jesus and wept yourself into the kingdom, pled for mercy and forgiveness. But that's how it starts as far as birth, the new birth is concerned. That's our first cognitive experience of this. Ah, we're awake, we're alive, we've come to faith, and we've been forgiven. Justification is now ours, and the mercies of God has found us, and the grace of God has been showered upon us. And we think, oh, it's praise God. It starts right there for us in experiential ways. But it continues on in the experience of sanctification. Let me read you another verse or two. Paul said to the Corinthians, don't be bound together with unbelievers. What partnership has righteousness and lawlessness? What have fellowship and light to do? Or fellowship, what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with the idols? Then he says this, we are the temple of the living God. Just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, and he quotes from the Old Testament prophets, maybe Jeff will give us one of these ere long. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. What this is telling us, he's saying, look, you've heard the call, and the call still keeps coming. And so you go into your business relationships with a new heart. You go into binding contracts with a new understanding. You realize you are no longer your own, able to do whatever you please. No, there's a king. I have to serve him. There's a will I have to submit to. There is a progress of spiritual development that I have to answer to. And it's the work of sanctification that works itself out in these the minutiae of life, right? And so you watch yourself. You're careful. This is what Paul is saying. And as you do this, you're answering the call. God's calling you upward. Come out of her, my people. Come up, come up. Walk with me. But I'm still living on County Road 630. Walk with me. Right there. Walk with me. Be free. Walk with me there. Be mine. And so we just submit this. That this is the first sign of the grace of God during days and times of judgment. Do you ever feel like we live in days like that? Like God must be judging something. He's doing something. We may scratch our heads and not be quite sure, not quite certain, but it feels like he's judging something. Well, know this too. The grace of God is on and with his people in such times, and they are making forward progress. Thanks be to God. The second thing we want to say as we look for this idea of grace in this third section here is what we find in chapter 18. We can call it a change of heart. Now, that's fraternal twin to what we've just been saying, but we want to add this thought to it. Look at chapter 18, we'll read a few points. Verse 9, the kings of the earth who committed acts of immorality and lived sensuously with her, with Babylon, will weep and lament over her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance because of the fear of her torment, saying, woe, woe, the great city, Babylon, the strong city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come. And so there's the picture of the world and how the world feels about things when those things are being judged. How do you feel about the NFL being crippled this past year? Or Major League Baseball? Or Major League anything? You know, you look out in the stands and you see cardboard cutouts and you say, wow, something's different this year. What's happened? And all those guys that have had do you have lifelong season tickets? I don't know. But maybe it's a life ticket. But they've got these things and they can't go. And they've got these expensive boxes they've paid way too much money for up the top and they can't go. And then you hear people saying, whoa, this is what Scripture says men say. The merchants of the earth, verse 15, who became rich from her, they stand at a distance because of the fear of her torment. And they say, verse 16, woe, the great city. She who was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in 1 hour such great wealth has been laid waste. God judging this earth and all the goings and doings of this earth and crippling if you will, the economic backbone of a society. And you see in verse 19, they're crying out. It's the same thing. You see the earth. They're saying, woe, woe, the great city. In 1 hour, she's been laid waste. Now, here is the change of heart. Look at verse 20. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, because God has pronounced judgment for you. You see, God's people see something different in the things that happen in the midst of society, the judgments that fall. First, we see that they are from the hand of God. That's not just a precarious thing that someone hasn't acted in a timely way to deal with just right. Oh, if we'd just seen this coming, if we'd known a little bit better, we could have taken better precautions. There's no precaution against the Almighty. When it's time to strike, he will strike. And when it's time to touch, all he has to do is touch. Well, but God's people, in the midst of all that, they see something, and they are enabled to rejoice over her. What do you think about that? How does that strike you? You know, does it mean that God's people aren't in the midst of these societies and that they don't feel this? I don't think so. You know, there's little businesses starting to fall apart here and there across East Texas, and then you read of this great big chain store complex, and it's filing for bankruptcy now, and you see this happening and that. Does that mean that none of those there were no Christians involved? The answer is just the same as no. When that hurricane hit, it hit the church of this place as really as it hit the harbor. And we don't understand that fully, but God's people are in the midst of this world, and they will suffer through these things just as readily. But there is something in their heart that is not overcome. You cannot destroy it. It's the grace of God that enables the saints to lift up their head, knowing their redemption draws nigh. They have comforts, other comforts, and the world knows nothing about. To me, it's a very convicting statement when the writer of Hebrews reminds his readers of an earlier state of their own affairs. He says, you accepted joyfully. Mark that, underscore it, highlight it. You accepted joyfully the seizure of your property. I've shared this a dozen times, I know, but it's that striking to me. It's so alien to the American concept of life and fairness and fair play and right and doing right. You cannot do that. I've got my rights. And you go to the very place in the Constitution where it says this can't be done, and yet it happens. And those back there in the ancient Roman world that were Christians experienced such pilfering and plundering and ill treatment and abuse of power at their expense. And they accepted it, what? Joyfully, knowing that you have a better possession and an abiding one. There's a place that thieves don't break in. There is a treasure that they don't steal. There is a glory that cannot be tarnished by rust or eaten by moth or any such thing. And it's reserved in heaven for you who love the Lord Jesus Christ with sincerity. That's the grace of God that's working. We already said it's sanctifying us, but it's in our hearts. It's leavening all of our being. We are now realizing what it means to be citizens of a heavenly kingdom. Another thought. Chapter 19. Start reading in verse 7. Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Praise God. And it was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Wonderful verse to be found in this section, right? Beautiful picture to be found in such a dark zone, if you want to think of it that way. the great separating, changing grace of God. Now, you ladies that all got all gussied up for your wedding day, you looked pretty good, didn't you? I got to see several of you. I know you did. That's the picture that is being drawn from here. This is the church, which is described in various places as the bride of Christ. And here she is described as having made herself ready. Now, every disadvantage is thrown at her, if you will, in the book of Revelation. I mean, she lives in the midst of civil societal disdain. She lives in a world of natural disasters. She lives in a world of spiritual wrong. She lives in a place where God's judgments are falling upon the sons of earth. That's the kind of thing that makes you want to say, I think I'll just go home and close my door and lock it and cut my losses and see if tomorrow's better. But that's not what she does. She makes herself ready. There is no advantage given to her here except the unseen advantage of the goodness and the favor of Almighty God. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is on her, and she's making herself more and more and more glorious. Now, you ladies, again, this is the scriptural figure. I guess men, we should take it. We should learn from it too. You know what's involved. How much do you have to get yourself ready for that day? It's the hair, the makeup, the attire, everything. Everything has to be perfect, right? The shoes. I always like to see a girl. It's amusing. Under that big gown, she has on some tennis shoes, but she says they're not going to see them. Because I'm sure not going to stand there for an hour and a half listening to that guy go on in high heels. Still, she looks good. She's made herself ready. She has made herself ready. And with that, this section then draws to its conclusion. And then the next and final section starts. It's in chapter, if you want to write this little error there by verse 9, the final section starts in the book of Revelation, and it says, come here, let me show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. Who is this coming out of the wilderness, leaning on her beloved? How did this happen? She's come from such an unlikely place. She is such an unlikely one. Ah, but look at her. And then you see the kind regard of God who has called his people upward. And in that call, there's this beautifying element that makes them glorious. And so we say, oh, the grace of God, it's all over this, isn't it? If you're a believer in Christ, there is such, it's not every single verse, but then you look at that those verses where it speaks maybe a hard thing, and you say, and God is blessing me in the midst of that. Glory to his name. All right, well, if you're in Christ, I congratulate you today because you look glorious, and you're going to be stunning. Let's pray. Lord, each man knows the pain of his own heart, the grief of his own groaning. But then we hear this wonderful section in so many ways telling us, dry your eyes, stop your weeping. God has destined you, not for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through your Lord Jesus Christ. And for that we give you thanks, Lord, for grace, that good thing from God that you give to those who do not in of themselves deserve it. You just give it. And we thank you for that, and we bless you for that. Lord, all that is written here of us, bring it to pass in us, we pray. Show us that distant country. May we feel that power of the upward call of God. May we know that this is the end for which we're running. Lord, may we feel ourselves citizens of a heavenly country. May this world and all of its loveliness be, in our estimation now, so much rubbish, as Paul would say. May we know you as the goal of our living, and may we sense that glorious end that is coming as the goal of our journey. Lord, help us. Help us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.